3:31. And I will give an official hello to anyone who's listening to us online via our podcast. So in my experience, there are two big existential questions for modern people that make it difficult to believe in God or live as though there is a good, reliable God of the universe. I'm actually only going to bring up one of those big questions right now, so your curiosity about the other will just have to consume you to the point that at one point you're talking to me and you're like, Vince, I've got to know the other one. It's all a cheap ploy for me to have more deep, fascinating conversation with each of you wonderful people, so forgive me for doing that. But I'm only going to bring up one. Sorry, folks. The one that I will talk about today, though, is how can there be a good God when so often life feels out of control and ruled by terrible forces? How can there be a good God if that's the case? Now, more so than ever before, in a globalized world, in a world where we are connected by lightning-fast internet, we are so aware of every startling inequality or appalling instance of corruption, any cruel prejudice or brutal violence, we see it. We see it immediately, all around us. And in many cases, I think reckoning these realities with a faith in God feels especially difficult because the negative, controlling forces out there doing horrible things are not just, they're not just out there. They're very close to us. They're right here. Maybe you yourself have experienced prejudice or violence. As a person who is a white man, I have very little to pretend when it comes to experiencing just how much others in this room may have experienced that is very close to home. Or something I do have experience with, maybe you feel your life is controlled by the grind of society that you're, the society you're born into. Workaholic. Stay cool and relevant at all costs. Keep up with the neighbors. Don't lose your spot in line, etc. Well, along these lines, we just began a series of talks about the book of Exodus from the Bible. We're in week two of this. Exodus has a powerful and consistent message that is God's character is, in fact, good and reliable. And yet, all the while the book of Exodus makes that point, it resonates with the messiness of actual life, of the actual world, that has lots of things that makes it hard for people like us to truly believe that message. That's part of the reason that I think the Exodus and really the entire Bible is such a winning work of writing. Because it's never trite. It's actually very real. It treats its readers like adults. As we looked at last week, you can check out the podcast if you're interested. Perhaps, if you're interested, perhaps Exodus' greatest message is God takes it as his responsibility to show us that he is reliable, to make a name for himself. Because as if he recognizes how difficult it is for human beings to trudge through the often difficult life. So the passage from Exodus we're going to read today, when in time becomes synonymous with God's name in the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. When we read God's name in the Bible, like that phrase, we're talking about God being considering it a real priority that people know his name. What we might think is God's reputation. That's what that means. As we'll see, that seems to be one of God's primary concerns, the manner in which his name is known. The religious word is glory, God's glory. We might think of God's brand recognition. What is his well-knownness? Why is he famous? And he wants it to be that he is famous because he is truly, powerfully good. So I'm going to turn our attention today to Exodus chapters 7 through 14. That's where we are as we go through Exodus today. It is the liberation of the Hebrew people from slavery. Moses, with help from his brother Aaron, confronts the Egyptian pharaoh, the most powerful man in their world. And he says, the God of the universe is telling you to release the Hebrew people from slavery, my people from slavery. Pharaoh, however, refuses. He's drunk on power. He is he has a God complex. That's what the status of life has afforded. That's what his status of life has afforded him his entire life. It's literally a God complex. He believed he was a God. And the famous story that follows has some deeply unsettling parts, especially from our modern perspective. So 10 plagues afflict Egypt, and they're pretty awful. The river turns to blood, the Nile River turns to blood. There are swarms of frogs and locusts and gnats. And especially the last plague, in which every firstborn animal and firstborn son of the Egyptians is struck dead. Then in the climax of the story, the Hebrew people miraculously cross the Red Sea on dry land while the pursuing Egyptians are swallowed up in the water. This is a good spot to pause, I think. Beyond the attractive qualities of this overarching sort of God saving a people from slavery, obviously we hear that, we're like, that's extremely, I'm interested in that. There are questions that lots of people I know who feel we want to ask when we think about this story. Like, how can we stomach today some of the awful details of the story? Like that last plague. Even if the Egyptians are horrible, should the punishment be taken out on the innocent children? That's like a real question that we think about. Is that really the kind of story that we want to carry through the ages? So I'll throw out something quickly that has helped me think about this. A thinker by the name of Jonathan Haidt came up with, he has a very famous TED Talk, if you're interested, on the web. So you can look up Jonathan Haidt, that name on Google. And he developed this theory called moral foundations. And he identified that there are like six foundations of morality found in every culture in the history of time. And what he said is that these are the six. So he called them care, which is like the opposite of doing harm. Fairness, the opposite of cheating. Liberty, the opposite of tyranny. Loyalty, the opposite of betrayal. Authority, the opposite of subversion. And purity, the opposite of degradation. So all cultures will have value on all six of these in some way or another. But differences are explained based on what order we put them in. Okay? First through six. Like, this is the number one, this is number two, this is number three, down to one. And those differences will come out in like a moral dilemma, where you have like two of these things confronting each other, or two or more of these things confronting each other. How do you make your choice? What do you decide is moral? Well, our culture will each have a different order, and that's how we'll make our choice. So for most 21st century Chicagoans, what would be true is that care would be the number one, the biggest one today, okay? It's hard to see, I have like an arrow over here. The big one today is care, okay? We have a hard time as people generally justifying anything over do no harm. That's the highest order. On the other hand, for ancient Near East peoples like the Hebrews that we're reading about, it probably would have been loyalty or purity. Those would have been the big ones in their day, not care. Care would have been farther down the line. So it's extremely tempting for us, thousands upon thousands of years later, looking back, reading the texts of some other culture, to look at them and say, like, wow, they are morally bankrupt. It's really easy for us to do that. And what Haidt's theory would tell us is they're not morally bankrupt. They just have a different moral hierarchy than us. They put them in a different order. That helps me, because if I try to think of morality on their terms when I'm reading a book like Exodus, I'm less distracted, and I can see that the details of the story are all saying something very significant. The details of the Exodus story are all saying that God is bigger and more powerful than any of the things in life that might exert control over us, control over our experience, that might oppress us. So God is bigger than the Hebrews' oppressors, the ones enslaving them, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Many theologians who have studied the book of point to the fact that each of the 10 plagues, these things that happened to the Egyptians, the blood, the frogs, the locusts, had a corresponding Egyptian god, as if this the God of the Bible saying, I am bigger than these gods. More than that, though, the story that we're going to read shows us that it's almost as if God is bigger than nature itself. God is bigger than the Nile River, and he's bigger than the Red Sea, the massive bodies of water that surround these people. The message to an oppressed people like the Hebrews, who've been enslaved for hundreds of years at this point, is whatever force you might feel is controlling your outcomes, determining your life experience, keeping you stuck, destroying your resolve, pinning you down and stealing your hope, whatever. God wants to liberate you from that. The message is that oppressive forces may have their day in the sun, and we will struggle as all humans do to hold on to hope in the midst of that, but they will not win the day. And so I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 14. And you can follow along in your program if you like. We have it printed there. Let me read some excerpts from this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Why have you done it to us? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So they're afraid, right? "The army is coming." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire in the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. So this would become the most dear and important story to the Hebrew people. This would become the story. They believe that their survival as a people hinged on the survival of this story. And they would retell it and tell it again to all generations before them. This is the story of God's good name, of his reputation. And there's so much wisdom in that, I think, of retelling and retelling and retelling such a story that shows us the name of God, the reputation of God. Because especially for a minority people, the struggles are not going to end, right? New oppressive controlling forces will come our way again soon enough. And sure enough, for the Jewish people throughout history, they no doubt have. We can trace it all the way to not even a century ago. So what will we do? Cynically bow down to the cruel unfairness of life and give up? You can see that the Hebrews, they quickly feel tempted to do this in a pinch, right? They say, did you take us out here because you didn't want us to die in Egypt? You just wanted to die here, Moses? They get scared. They're tempted to go down that road. Or, in contrast to cynicism, will we live with hope? Dr. King, I think, spoke to the message of the Exodus when he said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." This is how we know God's reliability, because throughout history, God continues to make his case that while the arc of the moral universe is long, Those oppressive forces do have their day in the sun, no doubt, as many of us could talk about. Still, it bends toward justice. Terrible kings rise, yes, but just as surely they fall. Cruelty wreaks havoc, yes, but just as surely the perpetrators are brought to justice. And prejudice grows and distorts reality, yes, but inevitably that is exposed. Time and again, the arc of the universe in history looks to be tracking hopelessly toward corruption and violence and intolerance and oppression and the poor and obscurity of truth. And then, the arc is bent. And the Exodus story says, there is a God doing the bending. So the existence of a story like that, like the Exodus, in the shaping of our lives, or the lack of existence of a story like that in the shaping of our lives, that is a big determiner in whether we can become a person of hope. Do we have a story deeply, deeply impacting us that tries to lead us to consider there is a God bending the arc of history toward justice? Do we have a story telling us that? Or do we default to cynicism and fear, wondering if there is anything out there reliable to believe in? That is a huge, huge, huge consequential thing for any of us. I would hope. I don't want to roll over and die and succumb to cynicism. Those of us who can find ourselves shaped this way by hope, by a hopeful story like the Exodus, I think we will find ourselves deeply consoled by that hope, even if we do not ourselves see all the liberation we hope for. I think that hope is not like a cheap snack that's meant to just keep our hunger at bay until the real meal. In my experience, hope is the best of meals. It is nourishment that you need. So the Exodus story was one of many pieces in the Jewish lineage, the Hebrew people, that found a deeper and more universal than ever fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Jesus would bless the poor when all the rest of life, all the rest of the world around him, favored those of status and of wealth. The oppressed took heart when he was around. The oppressors took heed when he was around. But in addition, when Jesus talked about the kind of world and life in which oppressed people are set free and oppressors are brought to justice, like the Exodus, he called it the kingdom of God, or the rule of God, what it's like when God is in charge. That's what he referred to. And he famously said that the kingdom of God is within each of us. As though the liberation that God does goes beyond the social realm, and it touches the individual human heart. It's like begging us to ask, in what ways are we oppressed internally? And perhaps the physical slavery of the ancient Hebrews, that was one thing. But the slavery they were experiencing internally, from a spiritual perspective, was yet another. And as the story of the Exodus goes on, Kyle will pick it up for us next week again. As that story goes on, and we follow the Hebrews into a wandering time in the desert, we will see that their liberation societally was not the only thing that needed to happen. There was more liberation needed. Something had changed them internally because of their years of slavery. Oppression can be a defeating voice that has bombarded us so much that it becomes our own mindset. Good will never come to me. We have a mindset. I will never be good enough. I do not belong because of who I am. Maybe because of the color of my skin, or because of my gender, or sexual orientation. depression can be a life-stealing addiction. We can be oppressed by something like that, oppressed by alcohol or pornography or eating disorder. We can be oppressed by the way our lives become consumed after we experience wounds at the hand of another person, at the hands of parents or bosses or family members or religious authorities, God forbid, or people who we once thought to be friends. We can be oppressed by those sorts of things. And in whatever of these things that we might be experiencing, the Exodus liberation encourages us to take heart that those things will have their day in the sun. They will feel like they are ruling over us, but they will not rule over us forever. They do not have to. That God is bending the story, our story, toward liberation. That's his reputation. So, as we do every week, we are going to have a chance in a moment to pray together and name some of these things that might feel like they are oppressing us. And often when we do that sort of thing here in prayer together on Sundays, people can find themselves in that space, that kind of, we're making some space to be spiritual, feel like God might speak to us. People can find pretty startlingly peaceful things happening. They can find themselves feeling different in a life-changing way, as though like the power of some sort of internal oppression in any of us is like dissolves in an instant. And so maybe that's on offer for you today. We do that in a bit. But before we do that, I want to bring up one more depth to this Exodus story, that Jesus' message of the kingdom of God is within us. It reveals one more thing about the Exodus story. What if we all, each of us, have a bit of oppressor in us? And this is not meant to condemn us, unless, of course, we're at the level of the Pharaoh in the Exodus, who so consistently and egregiously act in arrogance and cruelty that we leave God no choice but to make us the model of the lesson of the model oppressor. But for common women and men like us, this is not meant to condemn us when I say maybe we all have a little bit of oppressor in us. This is a message that itself, I think, is meant to be liberating, because it is humbling and human. We will not always be in the right. Each of us, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, will not always be in the right. We will not always be on the side of morality or truth. Each of us. We will not always treat others with the respect that they deserve. We will not always value other people as God values them. And therefore, let us not be driven mad by the need to prove ourselves as always in the right or always good. We are sometimes not so good. But that doesn't have to be the end of our stories. I wonder if anybody saw a video that went viral this week, passed around the internet. From the most unlikely of sources, it was from C-SPAN. Who would have thought? C-SPAN, I think, is legitimately the most boring of all television channels. It is literally one camera rolling on the floor of the American Congress. That's it most of the time. So it is boring. But against all odds, something from C-SPAN went viral this week, and I wonder if you saw it. A short segment ended up being really beautiful. So Heather McGee, who is the president of a group called Demos Action, they seek to include more diverse voices in public policy making. She was a guest on C-SPAN, and she's taking callers. And here's my internet clickbait intro. You won't believe what happened next. You saw this as like a Facebook post. The caller calls in. You won't believe what happened next. I'm going to tell you, actually. You don't have to click on it. So the caller calls in, and the caller self-identifies. He says, I'm a white man, and I'm prejudiced. That's what he says. It's the first thing he says when he calls. And he goes on to say, I have fears, so how can I change? He uses the words, how can I become a better American? That's what he asks. And Miss McGee, as you watch the clip, is visibly moved. She she's like nodding encouragement. She like takes a moment to compose herself. And she thanks him for his vulnerability and basically says, you are off to a great start. Like just owning and not running from the idea that you are prejudiced and have fears, like that not being something that you have to defend yourself against, but just to own it. And then asking for help from somebody. I wonder if this video went viral because it has the same intuitive feel of like, that is beautiful and true and powerful that we get with words like Jesus's, the kingdom of God is within you. Prejudice or oppressor are not categories that we either fall into or don't fall into. Anti-Semitism isn't something that happened in Nazi Germany, and now since I'm not a Nazi, I'm not, therefore not anti-Semitic. Prejudice, oppression, is in us all, or the capacity for it is within all of us. And the moment we acknowledge that about ourselves, we find less drive within us to point it out in those other people out there, whoever those other people out there are for us. It's amazing. The drive to label or judge others just dissolves once we recognize I'm in the same boat as every other person. I'm human like everyone else. It just dissolves, and it's so freeing. So this idea, what if oppressor is in each of us? That's actually a liberating message, too. It's at that moment that we can join God in his bending of the arc of history. He's never ending mission to liberate people from oppressive forces, controlling our lives, dictating our outcomes. So perhaps an opportunity for some of us this morning might be to acknowledge, like to experience the freeing nature of just saying, like, I am precious. This is who I am, and I am precious. Maybe that's the first time we've ever said something like that, and that feels really powerful. Or maybe we have acknowledged that before and re-upping on that in this space together with other people, in a space of prayer with God and with community. It can be really powerful for us. And so if that feels true for you, I will give us a chance to do that as well when we pray together. To meet God, who like Miss McGee in the C-SPAN video, is like nodding encouragingly, visibly moved when we say such a thing. There's one last practical suggestion. If that opens something up for you, what I'm talking about there, if you are stirred by the model of the C-SPAN caller, I'm precious, how can I change, that sort of question, we have a number of people in this community who are safe and helpful people to talk with about the category that we might say this is implicit bias, recognizing our implicit biases. And so one next step you can take is later in our service, as we're filling out Connect cards, we'll walk you through that later when we get there. One thing you can do is you can write on the back of your card, hey, I would like to talk more about this. And the only people who are going to see that, if you do that, are Kyle and myself, the pastors here, and we will be able to connect you. We'd love to start a conversation with you, connecting you with somebody who might be helpful to talk about that. All right. Well, I'm going to take a moment here to pray. And after I finish, we're going to enter into a time of song, something spiritual communities have done for centuries to slow down from the pace of life and encounter God at an emotional way. And you can engage in whatever way feels best for you. We'll have our words on the screen. Lots of people like to sing along and engage that way. Other people like to just sit back and let the music hit them, and that is totally cool too. Whatever helps like make you feel like you're in a safe spiritual space. As we're doing that, this morning's prayer team will be in the back of our room here, and they would love to, as I mentioned, pray with you along the lines of some of the things that might be stirring in your heart here. Anything that I'm throwing out, you felt like, yeah, that something is going on for me. Or if at any point while we're singing together, you feel something going on in you internally. There's some sense like, yes, I have experienced internal oppression, and I would love to meet a God who wants to live with me. Or on the flip side, it does feel true to me that I am an oppressor. I am precious. And I would love to pray with somebody about that. We would love for you to take up the offer go back in the back of the room at any point while we're singing together and just introduce yourself to one of the people who's on our prayer team. These are safe folks. They're going to be wearing a little lanyard like this. They are trained folks. No one's going to give you any unasked for advice. And everything you share is confidential. But what they might do there is just pray with you and see if God has anything. He wants to offer you in this space. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to pray. Where you can close your eyes or open your eyes, whatever helps you to feel comfortable right now where you are. Again, as it's Labor Day, you can everybody's out of town, so you can stretch out. Use two chairs if you want. You can use three if you want to. But just make yourself comfortable. And I'm going to pray for us. Oh God, I am so thankful to have a story like the Exodus shaping my life. And for any of us in this room, we might feel like that's true for them. Yes, this story impacts me. It really moves my spirit in some way. We just thank you for that. We thank you, God, such a story. And I encourage any of you who would like to, in this space right now, draw to your mind a way that you feel oppressed internally. If that's the case for you. Is there some mindset that just keeps you down? Is there some experience you've had that has just told you are never going to amount to anything, or you are not welcome because of this or that thing? Or that your life is ruined because of some decision that was made at some point or another, and there's no going up from here, it's all downhill from here. Maybe you very well have experienced oppression like the Hebrews. You've been on the outs. You're an outsider, or you feel you're an outsider. That's the mindset that you've internalized. And I want to say right now, I'm going to speak for God almost right now as I pray for you. You are not an outsider. Whatever it is that we are struggling with, God, show us your reputation. That these things will not rule us forever. We pray for an experience of being liberated from them right now, even this morning, when you walk out literally feeling different. Something that was so weighty on us as we walked in this morning is no longer on our shoulders as we walk out. Do that right now, God. We're welcoming. Space where any of us would feel really, really free by saying in our heart of hearts, just saying to you, right, acknowledging to you, like this caller on the C-State, this is who I am, and I'm prejudiced. I'm just like every other human. And I need help. Would you not encouragingly ask right now, we feel that? Many of us who appreciate next steps, we feel like you're speaking to us right now as we're singing together, as we're creating some space just to pray, we feel like you're speaking to us about what to do next.